Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way in all that I do and say. Thank you. Again, my name is Evans Nicholson, and I'm here tonight from Abbotsford, British Columbia. I've been with you here in Alberta since July the 9th, and as September comes to a close, I'll be heading home, though I do expect to be back in Alberta before too long, with further work needing to be done, and as our Lord continues to open the doors. Before I get into my testimony, there are a few things I'd like to say to help with clarification of my testimony. My testimony involves Freemasonry, which includes such things as the Eastern Star for women, Job's Daughters for girls, Demolay for boys, and the Shriners. You have to be a Mason before you can become a Shriner. Now, these are only some of the direct Masonic associations. There are hundreds. Now, virtually every association that you come into is linked to Freemasonry in some way. We can look at the other affiliates who may not even be aware that they're under Masonic affiliations or authorities, such as the Odd Fellows, the Animal Lodges. These are your moose, elks, eagles. These are the Animal Lodges who are associated. And as I said, a lot of these members aren't even aware of this association. We can include even the Ku Klux Klan. Ku Klux Klan was formed from an existing Masonic order called the Knights of the Golden Circle to be renamed the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan in 1867 at the end of the U.S. Civil War. Now here's one that many of you have heard about and probably have no idea that there's a Masonic link, and this is the Scouting Movement, the boys and girls in the Scouting Movement. You see, Lord Leighton Powell, the founder of the Scouting Movement, was a Mason, and although we can acknowledge that they have tremendous activities, we can't take that away from. There's another side to the Scouting Movement that most people haven't been aware of. We have the good deeds thing, which is good in itself, but as I give my testimony, you'll see what this good deeds thing truly means. Now, one day, I was thinking of my time as a Cub Scout and also my time as a Freemason. And all of a sudden, it struck me that most of what I did in the Masonic Lodge, I did as a Cub Scout. We did these things as games, being blindfolded, led around in circles. We had our secret password, our little secret handshake, and all these things. And some revelation began to hit me. And then I'll just take a few minutes here because I think it's important. But, you know, as I looked at the Scouting Movement and this revelation that came, I began to see something a little more purposefully intended. You can have these situations where you have some churches who would normally resist the incursion of Freemasonry, but then you'll see some of these same churches that will welcome the various segments of scouting, of the Scouting Movement to operate within the church, such as I just mentioned, the Boy Scouts. But we can look at another one, the Brownies. And the Brownies, being a part of the Scouting Movement, was also formed by Lord Leighton Powell with the assistance of his wife. Now, some time ago, I had one member of a church who had been a Brownie leader in that same church come up to me and tell me what she had discovered. She said that she discovered that she had been involved in nothing less than blatant witchcraft. Excuse me. Now, so I thought maybe I would just say a few things about that. I have with me a Brownie manual. And as I go through it, there's a story that goes through there. And this little girl is reciting this rhyme that she's discovered, and it goes something like this. Well, actually, this is exactly how it goes. Twist me and turn me and show me an elf. I look in the water and see myself. Now that, excuse me, now if we go a few more pages, and we have something called the Legend of the Toadstool. And here's a picture of three girls dancing around a toadstool. And at the very bottom it says, each brownie who lends a hand and does good turns for others can look into the magic pool and see herself. She can dance with joy around the toadstool. Are we beginning to see something here that may not seem what it is at first? Well, I'm going to go through these badges that the brownies earned. And there's quite a number of them. And they're called circle emblems. You've probably all seen them on the sleeves of brownies. Now, the first one I look at is called a djinn. And it's a flaming spirit. Then I can go to the Dyrids, and they're tree spirits. There's elves, mischievous beings. There's fairies. There's gnomes. There's Kelthies. These are water spirits. There's Lairs. These are household spirits. There's Leprechauns. Nymphs. These are water spirits. Pixies. And Sprites. And Sprites are again identified as water spirits. Now we know these aren't spirits from God, so we have another indication that there's something operating through the scouting movement that shouldn't be. And so some of you that may have this in your church or may be involved, please take another look at what's going on here. I was just recently talking to a pastor, and he was telling me of some kind of a barrier operating in the church. They would come together for prayer meeting, and they would sense this resistance. Then he told me that at the same time they're having this prayer meeting, the brownies are also operating in the basement. So as I showed him some of these things, some revelation came. So I'm going to leave that for now, and I'm going to carry on. The one thing I'd like to say is that as I speak about Masons, please, they're not bad people. Some are, but most of them aren't. Most Masons are civic-minded people with a desire to help others. Many are involved in charity work, and many are active in the church. I'm not here to disparage the Masons, and I believe that's wrong. God loves the Mason. That's a fact. I'm here as an ex-Mason, set free by God's grace to share the truth. And I was set free by a very unusual process. I'm here to share His grace, His faithfulness, and His desire to see the captives set free. On March 2001 of this year, our Lord blessed the formalization of a ministry called Choosing Truth Ministries. My testimony is that journey from deception to freedom, with Choosing Truth Ministry evolving from that journey. I have with me some of the materials that we've put together, which is now a part of the ministry. The first one here is Freemasonry on Trial. It's a 170-page manual, the compilation of 20 Masons, or excuse me, 20 authors, many of whom are ex-Masons, Christians, who have come to share the truth from the various levels and depth of bondage that they were in while Masons. Now, the one thing about this manual, at the back, there's a deliverance prayer, a 4-page deliverance prayer for Masons and for the generational bondage. Now, that prayer is being made available at the end of this meeting, free, separate from the manual, so nobody has to think that they have to purchase this manual to obtain that prayer. This manual sells at a cost of $10. It costs between $9 and $10 to produce, so the ministry is not a profit ministry. As an ex-Mason, I'm here to plant seeds to help others be set free and in recognition of what the Lord has brought me from. This other manual we have is called The Anglican Church and the Spirit of Freemasonry. Now, this manual was written by a member of the Anglican Church who was a Mason for 35 years. So this manual, even though it says Anglican Church, it's not meant to cast disparagements against any church. With a little adjustment, this could say United, it could say Presbyterian, it could virtually say any denomination here. So it's what it is intended is to help bring freedom to the Anglican Church by a member of the Anglican Church. And that's $5. And this other manual I have is called The Court System in Freemasonry. That was sent to every federal MP on July the 4th. I believe the Lord has a work for our nation and a desire to see our nation set free from all this. So it'll be interesting to see what he has in the coming time. Now this last book is called The Journey. Called The Journey from Jezebel to Glory through God's Grace. Now this was written by Bill Ferguson. It teaches on the Jezebel spirit, which is one of the primary spirits working to attack the church and to destroy ministry outreach. It also happens to be one of the spirits prevalent in Freemasonry. This book is being used in Bible studies and seminars to help equip the body. Now, as I said, Choosing Truth Ministries is primarily a resource ministry producing these materials to help bring knowledge to the church. But we also try to assist the body in any way we can, such as these meetings. Now, our address is Choosing Truth Ministries, Post Office Box 2595, Abbotsford, British Columbia, zip code V2T6R3. Our phone number is area code 604-853-5469. Here in Alberta, Brian and Gloria Swain have offered to carry resource materials, and as you've heard, Brian has become quite knowledgeable on the subject of Freemasonry and the affiliate groups associated with Freemasonry. He can be reached at Post Office Box 269, Daysland, Alberta, TOB1AO. His phone number is area code 780-374-2482. Now I believe I can begin with my testimony. I was born in Fond du Lac, Saskatchewan in 1951. My family moved to Maple Ridge, BC in 1954, where I was raised in a Christian home by my grandfather and my grandmother. My mother was in and out of my life. You see, there had been divorce in our family. At the age of 15, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at a Billy Graham crusade. Now I'm going to say something that will probably strike you as being a bit odd. Life didn't get better, it got worse. Prior to being saved, there were no major problems that I can recall in my life. Life seemed pretty good. My new set of problems included depression, despair, loneliness, confusion, and I couldn't understand what had happened to me or why, but something was wrong. To cope, I drifted into the world for answers. Alcohol dulled things from time to time. Psychology kept promising answers. I thought if I could find out what was wrong with me, maybe I could fix it. Self-hypnosis also promised answers. There was a little of this and a little of that. But all of these promises only took me further from the truth. But God was never far away. He just didn't know it at the time. And he had a plan for my life that would involve helping others. And what was intended for evil, he would use for good. In 1966, when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, the battle began and this journey had begun. In 1980, I married my American wife and lived in the U.S. just south of the border while working in Canada. Soon after the birth of our son Dennis, a new problem began. She had a temper that would erupt into a rage. A newborn child soon became a victim of this situation. Later, a diagnosis of a mental problem would emerge as being the problem here. Custody and divorce soon appeared in 1983. Prior to court proceedings in the USA, my wife made a statement that would alter my life beyond anything that I could imagine. She said, "The judge is a Mason and my relatives are Masons. The case has already been decided." Even though I didn't know what Freemasonry was, I had lived with it all of my life. My grandfather was a Mason. My grandmother was a member of the Eastern Star. And since my son was showing the signs of abuse, I took what my wife said very seriously, and I decided to find out if there's any truth in what she had said. I was made a Mason quickly, and I became part of a family heritage. My family was proud to have me join the Masonic fraternity, and it was easy for me. I had no reservations, as it must be a Christian thing, and I had been a backslidden Christian almost since the day I became a Christian. And I was thinking that maybe there would be some answers here. So I went into this hopeful. The first night into the lodge left a lasting impression, and I still think of it and all that went on that night. They don't tell you anything. Excuse me. If Christians knew anything about it, it would cease to draw them into it. Reverend Harmon Taylor, an ex-Mason in the state of New York, had spent 11 years as a grand chaplain to 150,000 Masons, and he said, "I would never have become involved in Freemasonry if a pastor had preached even the poorest of sermons against Freemasonry in my youth, if he had even whispered in my ear." But there's fear in the church. In 1926, the Supreme Council of the 33rd Degree issued an edict in its New Age magazine, which recently changed its name to the Scottish Rite Journal in 1990. It called for Masons to join the Protestant churches of North America as their Masonic duty to vitalize and liberalize the church. Since then, Masons have sought out leadership positions wherever possible to direct church affairs under Masonic influence. It is this influence that keeps many churches from speaking a warning. When a pastor would like to speak out against these things, the Masonic influence can use threat and fear in so many ways against him. We can't expect our pastors to speak out against these things without supporting them. You know, and we can't even ask our pastors to stand against these things unless we're willing to stand with them. This means coming into knowledge about these things, building the church around our pastors, intercession for our churches and for our pastors, and seeking our Lord and His will in all of this. We have to stand with our pastors. No man can stand against these things alone. That first night, when I came to the lodge, the mayor, my high school principal, and some of the members of the church that I went to occasionally were there. Everything was looking pretty good. Suddenly somebody laughed and said, "So you're going to ride the goat tonight?" Instant fear. Then somebody else said, "Don't worry, there's no goat." This happened 3 times. With my mind filled with fear and confusion, I found myself stripped to my underwear and given a pajama-type attire to wear. They took all the metal I was wearing. This would have included a wedding ring and anything of religious significance. My new Masonic covenant would supersede all previous covenants. However, at the time, I didn't understand all of this. But through the fear and confusion, I still recall a gentle voice telling me to flee. But as I was listening to this voice, I was paralyzed. I can still recall that voice. I've come to recognize that voice. Next, a blindfold was placed over my eyes, and I was in darkness. It's called a hoodwink. A noose called a cable tow was placed around my neck. In witchcraft, this noose is called the silver cord that binds you to the coven. It has the same purpose in Freemasonry with the same spiritual significance, something most Masons are unaware of. One pant leg was rolled up, one slipper on. I had been properly prepared. During the ritual, I had a sword point placed against my chest. I was led around in a circle called circumambulation, an ancient Hindu rite of sun god worship. It mimics the motion around the sun to honor the deity in the lodge by such names as the great architect of the universe. Voices spoke such things as, "Evans Nicholson, who has long been in darkness, now seeks the light that our ancient fraternal order can bestow upon him." With a nudge from my conductor, I knew it was time to say, "I do." As a Christian, I had just said that I didn't have the indwelling light of Jesus Christ, the Word, the Truth, the Light of the world. That as a Christian, I had been in darkness. I was led through a long oath, swearing allegiance to the lodge, to keep all of its secrets upon penalty of having my throat cut from ear to ear, my tongue torn out by its roots, so help me God. Excuse me. Then the hood was yanked off to the sound of clapping and foot stomping. The noise and sudden light is a technique used to encourage what is called an altered state. It is at that precise instant that a person is most susceptible to a spiritual attachment. It's an ancient witchcraft practice to invoke demonic possession, or at least this attachment. Most Masons, if not all of us, just do it as a part of the ritual. We're never told why we do these things. Then I was placed in a kneeling position at the Masonic altar, where I would kiss the Bible to seal my new covenant. The reassurance of seeing a Bible on the altar is a deception, as the square and compass Masonic emblems are placed on the Bible as a covering to superimpose biblical authority. The Bible is merely a movable piece of furniture and can be replaced by any other religious book of preference. Back in my street clothes, I was told what a wonderful job I had done and that I was now a part of them. It was a momentous occasion. I now serve 2 masters. I didn't know it, but the God of Freemasonry, the great architect of the universe, did. I had entered into a covenant relationship with him. After that night, I was allowed to join the fellowship of the lodge, to be a part of the brotherhood. I was given a secret handshake, a secret password. I socialized with community leaders. Certain members of the church now greeted me. I had received the benefits of the lodge. My new friends told me that if I was to ever be stopped speeding, I was to hand my license with my Masonic ring showing. If the officer was a Mason, there would be no ticket. A whole new world opened up for me. On it went, and on I went. 2 more degrees, and I became a Master Mason. A Master Mason completes the Blue Lodge degrees, the first 3 degrees of Freemasonry. With it, you can visit and socialize in any lodge in the world and receive the benefits of Freemasonry. This degree, however, was different. I went through this third ritual being accustomed to it. There was no goat to worry about. I sealed this degree by swearing to have my body severed in twain and my bowels burnt to ashes, should I violate any of this, my most solemn oath, so help me God. After being completed with a kiss on the Bible, I retired to get dressed and wait for the others to finish and join me for refreshments and the good fellowship of the lodge. After getting dressed, I was told that it wasn't over. I was given some advance warning of what to expect, a soft blow to the head with a soft mallet to fall and be caught by other masons. I was promised there'd be no injury or discomfort, and I thought this should be easy, no pajamas. Blindfolded and back into the inner lodge sanctuary, things went pretty much as explained. I was bonked on the head, I was caught in the canvas, and I was covered in this canvas while I just listened to the ritual. I was dead and buried. My grave being found 3 days later, does that sound familiar to anyone? There were two failed attempts to raise me out of this grave. The third attempt by King Solomon succeeded. I was raised by the strong grip of the lion's paw to be raised back to life as a newly initiated master mason. This is the same grip that they use in witchcraft. My initiation into Freemasonry was now complete. I had been baptized into Freemasonry under the watchful eye of the all-seeing eye of Lucifer, the great architect of the universe. Now, I'm just going to interject here for a second. A dear friend of mine, a Catholic bishop, not too long ago asked me if I had received baptism into our Lord before or after this Masonic baptism, and I told him after. And he said, good, because he tells anyone who has ever gone through this Masonic baptism to be rebaptized because of the power of this thing. So if that speaks to anyone here, praise the Lord. There are 33 degrees in North American Freemasonry, with the 33rd degree being an honorary degree. Around the 30th degree, you learn that Lucifer is another name for the god of Freemasonry, the great architect of the universe, symbolized by the all-seeing eye. Manly P. Hall, called Freemasonry's greatest philosopher, wrote the following in his book, Lost Keys of Freemasonry, on page 48. When the Mason learns that the key to the warrior on the block is the proper application of the dynamo of living power, he has learned the mystery of his craft. The seething energies of Lucifer are in his hands, and before he may step onward and upward, he must prove his ability to properly apply this energy. When Masonic authorities in the upper degrees write for Masons in the upper degrees, they agree that Lucifer is the god of Freemasonry. Since 75% of Masons don't go beyond the third degree, they never learn these secrets unless they seek out the books to learn for themselves. Some of you may be asking, is this true? Are Christian Masons really involved in Luciferian worship? Is this really in our church? So I'm going to take just a few minutes here to answer some of these questions. I have this book here, and I know you can't see it in the back, but on the cover of this book, there's a double-headed eagle embossed into the cover, and above this double-headed eagle is the number 33. This means that this book is under the authority of the Supreme Council of the 33rd degree. Now, it's no ordinary book. It was written for the Masons of the 30th to 33rd degree. Now, these books, they were never intended to come into the hands of other Masons and other people below these degrees. But if some of these Masons in those higher degrees are coming out, they're taking these books and then turning them into ministries so that the truth can be proclaimed. So praise God. Now, this book, as I said, is no ordinary book. And the author of this book is no ordinary Mason. The name of this Mason is Albert Pike. He was the supreme pontiff of Universal Freemasonry. He's called the father of the modern Scottish Rite. He took the fourth degree to the 32nd degree rituals, rewrote them as they are used today. Every Masonic honor possible was bestowed upon this man. Some honors were created. Now when you... Oh, and one other thing. He was so honored that his remains are now buried in the walls of the Masonic Temple in Washington, D.C. by an act of Congress. Now I'm going to tell you a few things about this book. When you open it up, you'll see that The Bible is identified as a piece of furniture. Christians are called dunces. Confucius, Buddha, Jesus are identified as great teachers. Lucifer is identified as being good. And Jehovah is identified as being evil. You see, Lucifer is striving for the benefit of mankind, to free mankind from Jehovah, who is keeping mankind in slavery, in superstition. Now that's called the Luciferian doctrine. But as I open up this book, there are just two short quotes that I want to read to you. Two very short quotes. Now as I open up this blood at this book, I plead the blood of Jesus over it and to his kingdom. Now on page 321 of this book, it says the following. Lucifer, the light bearer, strange and mysterious name to give to the spirit of darkness. Lucifer, the son of the morning. It is he who bears the light and with its splendors intolerable, blinds feeble, sensual, or selfish souls, doubt it not. So there we have Lucifer. Now there's one other short quote I'm going to read. It comes from page 819. And it says, the Blue Lodge degrees, now remember, the Blue Lodge degrees are the first 3 degrees that 75% of Masons never proceed beyond. It says, the Blue Lodge degrees are but the outer court or portico of the temple. Part of the symbols are displayed there to the initiate, but he is intentionally misled by false interpretations. It is not intended that he shall understand them, but it is intended that he shall imagine that he understands them. Their true explication is reserved for the adepts, the princes of Masonry. Excuse me. Now, the princes of Freemasonry are those that occupy the degrees from the 30th to the 33rd degrees. So here we have two things revealed to us here. We have Lucifer and we have deception. Now I'm going to read one other quote that was given by Albert Mackey. Albert Mackey is another one of Freemasonry's greatest heroes. And he says in his book, Mackey's Encyclopedia of Freemasonry on page 525, quote, the first duty of every Mason is to obey the mandate of the Master. This spirit of instant obedience and submission to authority constitutes the great safeguards of the institution. Freemasonry more resembles a military than a political organization. The order must at once be obeyed. Its character and its consequences may be matters of subsequent inquiry. The Masonic rule of obedience is like the nautical imperative. Obey orders, even if you break owners. So now what we see three parts of Freemasonry. Lucifer, deception, and blind obedience. Does any of this sound biblical or Christian? In the Blue Lodge, you only know that Masons don't pray in Jesus' name, as it would offend other faiths in the Lodge. And this would offend the great architect of the universe. Now here's a concept, excuse me, that I would like every Christian Mason to get a hold of, if nothing else. If God were in fact the great architect of the universe, how could prayers in the name of his Son offend him? But you know, the clues are even there. On the sides of many Masonic lodges, an inverted pentagram is displayed. When challenged on the use of the pentagram, Masonic authorities have stated, although in times past it has represented a symbol of evil, we have redeemed it by our good works. The pentagram, a five-pointed star with one point up, symbolizes white witchcraft. Two points up symbolizes black witchcraft or Satanism. The Masonic Lodge displays the pentagram with two points up, a symbol used by the Women's Order of the Eastern Star and Satanism. I indeed had two masters. Jesus said in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. Even though I went to church sometimes, I had made a decision. The Masonic Lodge was a good enough church for me, and I didn't need to go elsewhere. During his time in Freemasonry, Courtney U.S. continued, 2.5 years had gone by. $55,000 had been spent on 2 lawyers in the U.S., 1 in Canada, and 4 psychologists. I was broke, and I was beaten. I wrote an appeal to the governments of Canada and the U.S. alleging a criminal conspiracy to the detriment of my son. I was fighting for my son's safety. My son had been diagnosed with moderate mental illness due to abuse. I had the medical reports, and I had tape recordings with threat against my son by a mother that couldn't help herself. One psychologist predicted that he'd be in jail by the age of 15. As a result of my appeals to these governments, I was kicked out of the lodge. The new master I had served had little regard for my son. On November the 19th, 1985, I abducted my son and crossed over into Canada through the bushes. Through the following years, the Canadian Child Find authorities supported both my son and myself, and we were left in peace. God was faithful, and Dennis is now 20 and has lived with me since 1985. And here's how God works. In the United States, there's a federal warrant for my arrest. Here in Canada, as a federal correctional officer, I'm a federal peace officer. Praise the Lord. However, there was a group in the lodge back in 1985 who wanted justice done. The plan was that I would reaffiliate in a small lodge to challenge this injustice. But after abducting Dennis, I was on the run for the next 2 years. I took my Bible and I began to read it. Many Masons were now an adversary to the safety of my son. To protect my son, I studied all that I could find on Freemasonry, thinking it might help me to protect him. 3 years passed, I'd read my Bible, and I was still asking God for answers. I kept reading about Freemasonry, and then one day something caught my eye. As I reread it, I realized that I couldn't serve Jesus and be a Mason, and I said to myself, I can't be a Mason and serve Jesus. And then I said, I'll never be a Mason again. At that precise instant, it was as though a light switch had been thrown. I had been reading the Bible for 3 years in a haze without any understanding. Suddenly, 3 years of Bible reading became instantly clear. 3 years of studying Freemasonry became instantly clear. I'd never had an experience like this, but in an instant, I knew the truth. Later, I would learn the term for what had happened. There had been a veil on my mind, and it had been lifted off. I came to understand that as a Christian going into Freemasonry, I had suffered a spiritual consequence because of willful disobedience to God's word. My mind had become blinded by the enemy of our Lord, blinded and veiled because of my covenant with the kingdom of darkness. There are two types of Christians in Freemasonry. There's those like me that were Christians, became a Mason, and for us, it's very difficult to come out. There's a second group of Christians. These are the ones that become a Mason and then become a Christian. Now, these type of Christian, it's very easy for them to come out. You show them the truth, and they're gone. But for Christians like me, we have willful disobedience, we have pride issues, and we have the sin of idolatry. So for us, we often need prayer and ongoing prayer. And sometimes it can take a long time for us to come out. But please, don't give up on Christians like us. We do need to come out. And God wants us out. Now that I was out of the lodge, my difficulties were far from being over. As a Christian with a renewed commitment to Jesus, I was totally appalled by the deception I'd been in. And I knew that I had been set free by a very unusual process. And this process I know most Christian Masons don't receive. I'd been kicked out of the lodge. That just doesn't happen. And I felt a burden for those Christian Masons who, like me, for whatever reason, had become snared into making a covenant with the great architect of the universe. I began to write in 1989 with the hope of offering the truth that I had found. It was my belief that Christians should have the benefit of truth to make an informed choice. Freemasonry denies all who come there that opportunity. You arrive at the lodge door with hope. Then through fear and confusion, a mechanism, you go blindfolded to make a covenant with this great architect of the universe, a mechanism of fear and confusion. Now, Freemasonry tells the world and its members that it's not a secret society, but a society that has secrets. When a Christian Mason applies for a church membership and is asked if he is a member of a secret society, he can say no. But it is a secret society. It keeps secrets from its own members who would leave if they knew the truth. Judging from the drastic decline in membership, the truth is becoming known. But the downside of this drastic decline is that Masonic authorities have shifted into an active recruitment mode to help rebuild these ranks. Now you're going to see Freemasonry being involved with blind, with the deaf, and going into this recruitment mode. In my studies, I learned that there are two secrets in the inner hierarchy of Freemasonry. The one secret is the New World Order. This is a one world government with Freemasonry being the head. You can see this represented on the US $1 bill by the all-seeing eye above a pyramid with the words Novus Ordo Seclorum, New Order of the Ages, or New World Order. This was placed there by President Roosevelt, a 32nd degree Mason, in 1935. President George Bush was the first president to come along during the Gulf War and speak publicly about this New World Order when he made the statement that we're working towards a New World Order with 1,000 illuminated lights around the world assisting. Now this New World Order is spoken of in the Book of Revelations, in which Satan will be the head of a one world government for a short time before Jesus returns. The second secret and plan of Freemasonry is the destruction of Christianity. The reason for this is that Christianity has been the greatest oppositional force to Freemasonry. And I'll give you an example of this battle between Christian and Masonic forces. When the Declaration of Independence was being signed, the Masons wanted to name the U.S. a free Masonic republic. Christian forces prevailed to give the U.S. its present name. In another battle during the 1960s, the U.S. Supreme Court was dominated by Masons. The Lord's Prayer was ruled unconstitutional and removed from the classroom. Canada followed this lead soon after. And as we have witnessed, our nations have proceeded down a path of moral and spiritual decay. So to destroy Christianity, what it does, it creates an illusion of compatibility with Christians. Christians come into the lodge, they take their oaths at Masonic altars dedicated to Lucifer, they take blood oaths at these altars, and with this spiritual contamination, they go to their respective churches to bring that contamination within the church to destroy it from within. With my studies, I learned that Masonic ritual is almost identical to witchcraft ritual or Satanism. And I finally understood that as a Mason, I had become a witch myself, even if I didn't know it. I understood that I had given my support to the destruction of Christianity. While a Mason, I had decided that the lodge was a good enough church for me and had quit going to church. If I had stayed in the church, I would have brought spiritual contamination into the church to help destroy it from within. With this burden, I continued to write, but there was a constant depression and oppression around me. Christian friends advised that I abandon the work and burn it. That was that first manual I showed you, Freemasonry on Trial. And it was tough. And as the work neared completion in 1995, these attacks, they became intolerable. Suddenly I had a voice in my head, and it said, destroy the manual, burn the discs, or you're going to commit suicide. So I knew I was in very big trouble. And as I thought of checking into a hospital, I had visions of a straitjacket. But I knew of a warfare church and decided to go there. When I arrived at this church, an aide came forward and I said to her, you may not know me, but you might know me through this work. I can't go on. She quickly summoned the pastor as I looked like somebody under horrible oppression and torment. This pastor came to pray, binding the demonic spirits, and I was given relief. That voice never came back, but this pastor told me that I was being attacked by the spirit of Freemasonry, the spirit of witchcraft, and something called astral projection. And I believe that has something to do with sending out curses. A team of three people were assigned to pray over the work and over me daily until it was completed and sent out 6 weeks later. After things settled down, I learned about deliverance ministry, and I learned about the curses associated with Freemasonry, along with the generational curses that go along with Freemasonry. Now I was finally getting the answers I had sought since I became a Christian at 15. When I became a Christian, I became a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Those doors of Freemasonry in my family had given Satan legal rights to oppress me and to neutralize me. When I came out of Freemasonry and renounced my involvement, those same generational doors were still open. When I began writing, I had become a greater threat, and those doorways were used. Those legal rights were still in effect. But with deliverance ministry and repentance, those doors were shut one by one by the blood covering of Jesus. I now understood why there had been so much destruction in my family. There's a curse to the third and fourth and up to the tenth generation according to God's word. Studies of what this curse might look like have shown the following. Masons suffer in two areas, physical problems and mental problems. These mental problems, along with these mental problems, you see suicide, you see Masons in mental hospitals, you see Masons in horrible mental anguish. For the Christian, he or she serves two masters. Can you imagine a Christian who has received Jesus Christ into his or her life and then makes a covenant with Lucifer and those legal doorways that are open? The oppression must be horrible. And I know for myself it was horrible. For the wives of Masons, they're in covenant relationship with their husbands. They also suffer in two areas, physical problems and emotional problems. And as we look at children and grandchildren of the Masons, we find three areas that they're affected by: antisocial behavior, promiscuity, and addictions. Sometimes at the end of one of these meetings, I'll be speaking to a lady who will tell me of her difficulty with her husband that's come into the marriage. This may be his second or third marriage entering in. And she'll say he has an alcohol problem, and guess who's not at the meeting? And I'll say to her, it was his father or grandfather a Mason. She'll respond by saying, how did you know? What you're seeing here is an outward manifestation of what the curse looks like. Now, regarding the physical problems, each degree that a Mason takes, he places self-invoked curse upon some part of his body. In the first degree, he swears to have his throat cut from ear to ear. In the second degree, he swears to have his heart torn out, so help me God. And in the third degree, he swears to have his bowels burnt to ashes, so help me God. And what you see throat cancer, heart disease, stomach cancers, bowel cancers in the lives of Masons and their children, all kinds of areas affected by these self-invoked curses. And as you go up the ranks in Freemasonry, these curses get even worse. What may sound horrible to you in just those three, they get worse. And virtually every part of the body is affected. If you have ancestral bondage in your family from some of these higher degrees, you can see parts of the body being affected. The brain, there's one degree, 17th degree. The Mason swears to have the top of his head cut off and his brain's exposed to the hot sun. You see brain tumors and things associated with these curses. It's horrible. Now, my mother, who had been in and out of my life during three marriages, she had been a manic depressive. She had resisted the Lord all of her life. But 2 weeks before her death from cancer, at the age of 67, she received the Lord. My mother passed away in peace, ready to meet our Lord. I saw my mother set free, and I know I'll be seeing her again. Although she had lived her life under the generational curse of Freemasonry, our Lord had been faithful. Now, it's been reported that many Masons suffer horrible deaths. A friend of mine who works in a care home has listened to my discussions on Freemasonry over the years. One day she told me that she'd seen some of these Masons dying and confirmed what I had been telling her. She said that some of these men pass away in mental agony and some scream at what awaits them. Satan would like you to believe that there's no such thing as hell. But it's been said that when you watch some of these masons dying as they glimpse what awaits them, you'll know that hell is real. Now I would like to ask, are masons prepared to meet the Lord? Freemasonry teaches that you can earn your way to heaven by your good works and stand before God at the great white throne judgment found in the book of Revelations. What they don't tell you is the great white throne judgment is the judgment of the damned, and those that stand before that judgment are cast into the lake of fire. Now what about the Christian Mason? Here's somebody who bows to strange altars, takes blood oaths, takes a Masonic baptism, rejects Jesus so as not to offend the great architect of the universe. But despite this, I believe, yes, this man will be received into the kingdom of heaven. He comes in empty-handed. He comes in with the sudden realization that he wasted a good part of his life in the Masonic Lodge, and some of those that he called brothers that he never witnessed to are not going to be in heaven. And I believe that's where it says in Scripture that Jesus has to wipe away every tear. Now when I say this, I also have to say that I could be wrong. This is my opinion. You know, and why would we even want to tempt the Lord with things like these? Now what about the Christian Shriner? Here you have a man wearing a funny red hat of Islamic origin called a fez. Now, I'm sure most or all Masons and Shriners know it's called a fez, but I wonder how many of these people know why it's called a fez. So tonight I'll tell you why that funny little red hat a Shriner wears is called a fez. In the 8th century, Muslim hordes were chasing Christians, this group of Christians, across Africa. They caught up with them in Morocco, in the city of Fez. And there, they went in and butchered nearly 50,000 men, women, and children in the name of Allah. And as the streets were running red with their blood, they took their hats and they dipped them in the blood. And there they wore them as a badge of honor for this slaughter. So this is what a Christian Shriner wears upon his head. Now when we come into God's kingdom, and we stand before God, and he sees that blood stain upon us of his son Jesus, he doesn't ask us why we're there. He says, come on in. But when he looks at this Christian Shriner with the blood of 50,000 Christians upon his head, I wonder, what's he going to see? Now there's a video called Freemasonry from Darkness to Light. It's still one of the best videos that was ever produced. I believe it was produced here in Alberta. Now in this video, Ron Carlson is relating how in speaking over the phone to a Shriner, he asks him, if you were to stand before the Lord, what would you say to him to let you into his heaven? After a pause, the Shriner said that he would tell the Lord that he'd been a good Mason. Without doubt, Masons do good works, but the glory of their works is to themselves, as Jesus is excluded from the lodge. God calls these good works filthy rags. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, God says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Many of us here in North America, we look to the nations of Africa, and we see many of those nations steeped in darkness, in witchcraft, and in Satanism. Some of these same nations, like Uganda, have publicly renounced darkness, witchcraft, Satanism, and have dedicated their lands to Jesus Christ. Now as they are sending out missionaries to North America, they have asked us, what are we doing with witchcraft and Satanism operating in our churches? They know what witchcraft and Satanism is and what they have renounced. The Word of God has some good news for our church body. God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands." As my testimony has come to an end, I would like to thank the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship for taking this stand to seek the Lord in this area of darkness within our church body. As I pass the evening back to Brian, praise the Lord, and God bless all of you.